So I'm up there, I was like trying to hit my recorder. All right, well, today's going to be the conclusion of the study on the gifts, if you will. We started this whole thing out with talking about the talents, if you will, that the master gave his servant some talents. And the whole basic thing of the story is that take your talents and go use them for the Lord, right? And it's easy to look around sometimes and see what talent somebody has. It's easy for some of us to sit back and say, well, so-and-so's got more talents than I do, right? We see that in that parable that you know, some people had 10 talents and they went and used them for the Lord. Somebody else had just 2, right? And guess what? The Lord, the master, if you will, of this parable, he wasn't any more pleased with the person with 10 talents than he was with the one with the 2 talents, was he? Now, and the point that was made there was just take what the Lord has given you and use it for his glory. That was the whole point of the parable, and that's how we started, right? So as we've kind of gone around, you see some with name tags. If you didn't get the name tag or do the test, don't feel bad. The point wasn't to make you feel bad, right? The point was to let's see where we're at. Let's see who you are, because sometimes, you know, some people can be kind of surprised where they fall out in these assessments, right? I talked to somebody, they were a mercy prophet. How in the world do you do that? That's like saying I'm a three-sided coin or something. It makes sense, right? But it's very rare and it's very unique, and it's kind of neat to see how sometimes some of your personalities and some of your innate motivations, if you will, how they play out into your life, you know? And when I talked to that person, they said, I'm a mercy prophet. And I was like, man, I can actually see both sides of that now that you say that, right? And I think it's really neat to see that, right? So we talked about the different giftings. When we see the balance of a church, let's say we would have really structured this out, right? And I said, okay, it's mandatory that we all have name tags next week, and we put everybody into groups, if you will, all the prophets over here, the teachers, the administrators, and all that stuff. I think we would still be really surprised to see which way the church leans, right? Many times when people come to churches, they'll say, especially very outspoken folk like myself, they'll come into a church, right, when, let's say, the maturity level is not very high, and they can be very critical, and they'll say, why aren't y'all doing this, or why aren't you doing this, or the way you're doing this church, the way they do that, it's wrong, and all this stuff, and they can be very critical. But then one thing you have to understand is the people inside the church are what make the church, obviously, correct? But then if you start looking at the different strengths, let's say we have a lot more teachers than anything else, just an example, right, you're going to see a church that really falls toward those strengths. Right, of details and teaching, it'll come out in almost everything that we do. Let's say you have a bunch of administrators, right? You're going to see a lot of things that are administrated, because in that body, everybody's there for a reason, right? And if you have an administrator, let's say in this group of people, they'll have to have a job, right? When you come to church, it's not meant that we just sit back and stare at the wall every Sunday, right? That's not what it is. That sounds nice, maybe, but at the same time, that's not what it's about. Being a Christian is about work. It's about doing something for the Lord. When we look at Matthew chapter 5, if you want to know, how do I start? I'm not doing anything in church. What in the world am I supposed to be doing? Right? Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, is a great place to start. Start by working on yourself. That's a common cliche statement, if you want to even call it that, among so many different social sciences that you learn about in colleges. If you want to fix something about anything, start with yourself. There's a guy going around, his name is Jordan Peterson. He's some Canadian psychology professor. He's getting kind of famous because in Canada they passed a law that you aren't allowed to use certain pronouns when describing people. Well, this professor, he got fed up with it. He said, how can you going to tell me that I can't call this this and call this this and all this other stuff? So what he started saying, he's a very educated guy, and he started looking through history and reading about how societies and empires fall. He started talking about that, you know, what caused them to fall. And he said that you can't look to the government to save an empire. You can't look to the government or the higher powers, if you will, your kings or whoever it is, to save a society. He's going around, I don't even think he's a Christian, but he's going around saying, he says, you have to start with yourself, find a higher power, he calls it a higher moral something, and follow that. Because he said, if the individual doesn't fix themselves, the society as a whole can't be fixed. And I thought it was kind of interesting. So when we look at ourselves, right, and we want to change something, let's say we want to change something about church, or we want to change something in our relationship, it has to start with you. It always has to start with you, right? You want to change Chase City? Guess what? You don't start pointing out everything wrong in Chase City. You start with yourself, right? And what does the Bible say? Is that we become the salt of the earth. Guess what? Salt, man, salt. Usually people like salt on their food, right? Or something salty. If we start tasting food that just tasted like something extremely bland, nobody would like it. But it's the different seasonings, if you will. That's the point of that verse. The different seasonings that we put in food are what make it really good. When you start seasoning, making yourself a salt or a paprika or oregano, whatever that is, all these ladies, y'all can make a list later, of these different things, you can start understanding why Christians, why you can be so powerful in society. Being who you are and not being afraid to be who you are. Be who God has made you to be. And I'll start off this morning reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's go ahead and pray before we get any further. Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer, Father, I pray you'll just bless your word today. Lord, everything that comes out, Lord, I pray that it'll be your will. Lord, things that are in my notes, Lord, that don't come out, Father, I pray that that'll be your will. Your will be done also. Bless our hearts, Father, as we listen. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise." So it's not going to be the great things. It's not going to be the people you think. You know, I heard a study one time on Samson. Every time we look at NFL football players, right? If you ever seen an NFL player up close, you probably never seen a big, strong person until you've seen those NFL players. Those guys are huge. I don't know what they were eating or what they were fed growing up. There's just something different about them. I mean, you can look at a magazine, or go to Chase City here and find the biggest guy you can find. Say, man, that guy's buff. He must work out. And then you go find an NFL player. It's just it's like a different level, man. Those guys are big. I don't know, but it's not those people that are going to change society, right? Those aren't the ones. It's not the rich that are going to change the world. Is what the verse is saying here. It says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Why does God do that? So we can look to God and say, God truly did this work, right? No, nobody else. You can't look to somebody and say, well, he did it, you know, because he's so great. No, it's because God did it. That's what the whole point of this verse is. So anyway, the whole starting out, you know, being these gifts, figuring out who we are, right? We have to be comfortable in that. One of the things I feel bad about, and especially guys, because I've counseled with a lot of men in the past, is that their confidence level seems like it's shot. What happened to confidence, man? Where's your confidence at? You know, well, I just fail at everything, or I was brought up in a certain way, and just I don't know anything about confidence. Come on, you know, confidence. It's not really that difficult. And you say, well, it might be easy for you to say. Confidence is not supposed to be a difficult thing to possess, especially if we read the Bible, especially if we're following the commandments of the Lord. Why is that, right? So we just saw here that God is going to take the lowly things, right? So understanding who we are, let's take that confidence thing. It's a huge asset to any, let's say you're going to for a job interview. Now, I'm not talking about arrogance. Arrogance is something to be thrown out, but confidence, right? What is that? Understanding who you are is a big piece of confidence, right? People that walk around not knowing who they are and trying to figure out for their entire life. There's some psychologists that did some studies on actors. And if you're an aspiring actor, I mean, go on with it. You know, follow the Lord. That's what you want to do. But they were saying that there's starting to be this complex, there's starting to be this psychological problem amongst actors who've been acting their entire life. We said one problem is they don't know who they are. They get so into these roles that they start losing pieces of themselves. They start thinking, wait a minute, am I supposed to be this way or am I supposed to be this way? Well, I can act this way if I need to, you know, and all this stuff. That's one piece. They said the other piece that many actors, especially the famous ones, is they live their life trying to please somebody else. Right? They never try to live for themselves in the sense that trying to figure out who they are, what their strengths and weaknesses are, and all these things. So what they're finding out are these actors, especially the ones that start as young children, they live every day trying to please somebody else. It's like every day is an audition, right? They go to parties. You know, you think, oh, let's go to a party, let's have fun. But they said in that party, guess what they're trying to do? They're trying to rub shoulders with the big shots, get their name out there. They're trying to put on a certain look, you know. Everything that they do, every magazine, whatever they're doing, they're trying to live for other people. They don't do anything for themselves. And it's starting to, that's why you see so much depression and stuff like that in Hollywood. If you look at the demographics, and I think it's the CDC that has this out there, they'll look at the highest suicide rates in the country. Guess where they're at? They're all based right there in California, right around the Hollywood area, where all the movie stars live, right? The highest divorce rates are just astronomical. Right, they're in the thousands of percentiles higher than the rest of the country out there in Hollywood, where all the movie stars live. Right, out there, people trying to be famous. Why? And the psychologists are starting to point because they don't even know who they are. They go into relationships trying to be one thing, but they're not, and all this stuff, right? So here we go again with this understanding who we are in the Bible. You know, why we take these little assessments? They can be silly, in a sense, right? You might look at some of those questions and be like, oh, that's kind of... But you know what it'll do? That'll point you in a certain direction to say, hey, you know, I'm probably more of a mercy person than I thought I was, right? And one thing we have to be as Christians is accepting of everyone, in the sense, right? As a guy, as a prophet, sometimes if I see another guy crying, I make fun of my dad for this all the time. Sometimes I do. Not all the time. My dad, he's mercy. Mercy servant is my dad, right? Very sensitive guy, loves animals. He can watch a movie and start crying at the drop of a hat, right? And I think that's funny. And you think, well, I'm not making fun of him, right? Please don't think that. I love my dad. But at the same time, I think it's funny. Dad, what are you crying about this for? You know, sometimes I'll be watching a movie with Angela. She can have a strong mercy side too. And all of a sudden, you know, I got my arm around her while we're watching the movie and I'll feel her shoulders kind of trembling a little bit. And I look over and she's crying. I'm like, what are you crying about? You know, the tire on the car just popped. It's not that big a deal, right? No, it's not that big a deal. It's not, you know, nothing like that simple. But, you know, the point is that side of my personality is a weakness. Am I to go out there and ridicule people that are sensitive? No, not at all. There's many parts of me. I'll see in my sons, my two boys can be very sensitive. You know, and sometimes my prayer is, Lord, I wish I could be more sensitive. You know, honestly, we should all be as sensitive as we can be, especially in this world. You know, it's easy for me to look out there and say, you know, why isn't so-and-so doing this? But at the same time, you know, what does the Bible say? Well, they're not doing this because maybe they're still blinded by sin. Romans 12 says, hey, people are blind by sin, right? They're born into it. They've never been shown a way out, right? Whose fault is it actually? Is it more my fault that I've never taken the gospel to them? Or is it their fault that they've maybe never heard it? You know, where do we place the blame on me that can be insensitive, right? So the reason why I say we should be accepting is there's different personalities out there. Sensitive people, truth tellers, and people that love details. And hey, be patient, one with us all. God started work in us, and it's not going to be done for a while, right? Until Jesus returns. A big piece to being more confident, like I said, is knowing who we are. And not only that, but being content with what God has given us. So what if you had dreams growing up that you wanted to be an NBA player or hockey player, or you wanted to have 14 mansions by the time you're 25? Who cares, right? What does the Bible say? Be content with what God has given you. That's the whole point of it. And if you can take everything in this world, every good thing, every bad thing, lump it all into a ball and swallow it and say, you know what, I'm content with what God just gave me to eat just now, right? All the good, all the bad. Let's say you had God give you something to eat, you know, and it was all completely bad. What does the Bible, Paul says, he says in Philippians 4 that I've learned in all things to be content. It doesn't matter what comes your way. If you're the man, if you're talking about confidence, men, women, anything that comes your way, and you can say, what? You know what? That was God's plan for that to come my way. I can stand up to it, and I can praise him for it. You're going to stand out so mightily, if you will, in the world or in your circle of friends that they won't ever be able to understand it. What do you mean you had a miscarriage? And this, I'm taking an extreme example because I've seen this. There's this little guy in Ohio. His name's Charles Pardon. Great guy. Smartest guy I've ever seen. I say goofy in a friendly way. Goofy guy. Yeah, I think he's goofy looking. He might think, you know, he might get his feelings hurt, but I don't know. That's who he is, though. Very sensitive little guy, you know. And I remember one time they came to church. They've been trying to have their second child for a while, years, right? She got pregnant and all was going well. Man, second trimester, they had a miscarriage. Imagine how crushed they were. I mean, my goodness. And then I saw them, and obviously, when they announced it to the church, you know, they had a miscarriage, they were just, I mean, in tears. And of course, you felt for them, we prayed for them. Guess what happened? Next week rolls around, you never would have knew it. They were back in church worshiping and just happy as ever. And like, what in the world just happened? That, to me, was a good example of seeing somebody that can take the bad and say, you know what, it was God's will. I'm just let's keep on rolling, right? Keep on going. That was a huge example to me to see how they could be content in that. Right? And to look forward to what God's plan was in their life. If we can learn to be content and stand up through the good and the bad and be happy about it and be thankful, the Bible says to be thankful in everything. If we can learn to do that, nothing can get you down. That's a huge piece of confidence. Standing with your back straight, you know, nothing's going to get me down. Right? That confidence, these kinds of things are not supposed to be difficult, if that makes sense. Right? It's not supposed to be hard to understand, but in our society, they've tried to replace the foundation of God's word with other things that are supposed to be the foundation of confidence. Making a lot of money or being able to do this, being good looking, lifting the most of the gym, having a full head of hair, whatever, I don't know. You know, put whatever you want to have, being really healthy, you know. Those, according to society, are what the foundation for confidence. That's silly. That's extreme. That's just ridiculous. You know, replace it with what God has said in His Word. Be happy with who you are. Don't try to change yourself. Don't read these magazines, ladies, especially young ladies. Don't look at these magazines and look at them and say, this is how you're supposed to look, right? That's, nobody looks like that, so you know, right? Why? Because all the way computers work nowadays, it's crazy, right? But be content with who you are, who God's told you who you are to be. As we've already talked about several times during the study, God has put very much effort into making us who we are supposed to be. Right? It's something that can't be replicated. Right? Our DNA code, if you will, it can't be replicated. I mean, maybe it can be, but at the same time, if you look at how complex your DNA code, there's no really words to put to how amazing your DNA is. Right? It's so specific into who you are and to everything about your body. And Psalms 139 says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Right? Another reason we're not confident is because we're afraid what people will think of us. What if we fail? Right? Who cares? If you fail, and you've asked the Lord to direct your paths, guess what? If you fail, it was His will for you to fail anyway. And then it falls back on being content. It's because it was God's plan. Rest. If you ask God to direct your life, you don't have to worry that He's not going to do it. That's my motto anyway. If I ask God to direct my life, I'm not going to worry that He's not going to do it. I can trust in God that much, right? If my plan is to, I don't know, I have some great plan, you know, to happen by the end of the year, and if it completely falls apart, yet I know that I've committed my days, if you will, to saying, Lord, direct my life. If I've asked Him that every single day, I don't have to get to the end where my plan fell apart and wonder, did I do something wrong? God let it happen, right? I can put that on God. God let it happen, so it's better for it to be this way anyway, right? Don't be scared about failing. Who cares? We put it all on God's shoulders. That's what He's there for. He says for us to cast all our cares upon Him. Right, so let God worry about that. If we fail, who cares? Stand up tall, be content. Right. Another question we can ask ourselves after, now that we kind of have gotten a grasp, let's say we're prophet, mercy, teacher, whatever, what has God called you to do? There's another question. We can look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 10. And again, this is not meant to be it's not rocket science, right? The Christian walk and the Christian life and trying to discern the will of God is not supposed to be hard, right? I don't know where... I have my ideas of where that came from, of trying to figure out what God's will is for your life, and it's the hardest thing ever, you know, to try to figure that out. It's not supposed to be hard. Following the shepherd, how hard is it for a sheep to listen for a voice, right, and hear the shepherd calling to know to go to him? It's not hard. Sheep do it all the time. Sheep can do it, you know. We can do it too, right? There was an interesting example. I saw a YouTube video where there was a bunch of people yelling at a flock of sheep. A bunch of people. It's probably, what, 15, 20 people yelling at a flock of sheep. And amidst all those voices, guess what? The shepherd came out and he said something, and the sheep heard it. And amidst all that noise, they came and went straight to the shepherd, right? How hard was it for the sheep to pick that voice out? It might have been a little bit more difficult because all the other voices were, but they could do it, right? We can do it too, right? That's not hard. What do you got to do to be able to hear God's voice? Just be close to Him. Read your Bible and pray every day. There's not much more to do other than that. It's not, again, it's not supposed to be difficult. Set some time aside for the Lord. I was driving by, they're not even here, but Tony and Diane, I think they're on vacation, right? They're traveling. But I was driving by their house and I saw in that little copse of trees that's right there by the road, I saw two benches in there. And I was like, I wonder what those are for. I'm about to ask Tony because I think it'd be kind of fun to have a little place like that to go and pray, you know? Just getting alone with the Lord, learning the Lord's, you know, if I want to get to know my wife better, when we were dating, I didn't take her out to our only dates, if you will. We're going out to the loudest football game you could imagine and then trying to get to know her while everybody was cheering. That makes no sense, right? Okay, well, I'll talk to you later. The football game's done. I'll talk to you later, you know, and you probably can't even hear half of everything that she was saying, right? It's the same thing with the Lord. When we want to get to know the Lord, yes, He goes with us anywhere. Yes, we can talk to Him at any time, but there's something special about getting that quiet time with the Lord. You want to get to know the Lord? Get some quiet time. Turn things off. Turn your phone off. Kick your feet up. It's fun to relax when you're talking with the Lord, you know, and just, you know, sit there and talk to the Lord. I like to do it before, when it's the still of the night, you know, and just, hey, Lord, talk to me. Tell me something. You know, I'm trying to go to sleep. Never fails. Lord's never failed me one time. I'll get something going through my head, an old sermon that I heard or some Bible verses or a song or something. You know, and you start to get to know the voice of the Lord, you know, and again, it's not supposed to be rocket science. Pray, read your Bible, right? It's not and all this, you know, whole other list that you can just roll out across the floor, right? So, you know, get to know the Lord. What has He called you to do? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 should be a verse that everybody could at least be familiar with. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. There you go. Success in life. Right there in five verses. You want your barns to be filled with plenty? Well, I don't got a barn. Okay, don't be silly, right? But the point is that you'll be successful in life. Everything that you do will be successful. Well, I got fired from my job last week because I started going to church. Well, hey, success. There you go. The Lord's starting to direct your life in a new way, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. That's easy for me. I've always been good at doing what I'm told to do. Right, that's the military. They always said, if you want to be successful in the military, just do what you're told to do. There's nothing really much else to it. Same thing with the Bible. Look at the Bible. Lean not on your own understanding. That's easy for me. Good. I don't got to do much thinking, do I? Right. And that, again, I don't mean to sound lazy about it, but at the same time, going back to what I was saying, trying to figure out God's will for your life and following the Lord, it's not rocket science. It's not supposed to be. Right. Read your Bible. Pray. Don't lean on your own understanding. If you're confused about something in the Bible, ask questions. And if you don't have anybody to ask at that moment, ask the Lord. The Holy Spirit resides in you anyway. He can help you figure this out, right? One of my pastors in the past, he told me, he said, one of the first things that he does in counseling every time is he will say, somebody will come to him with a problem. His first question out of his mouth, he says, have you prayed about it? Right? If they say no, he says, come to me next week after you prayed about it. I was like, man, pastor, that's a pretty hard, you know, crazy way to deal with counseling. And he says, that's the way. And he was mercy servant, wasn't he? And he was a mercy guy coming out of his mouth. Mercy, you know, you're the sensitive guy telling people that. That's pretty okay. That's pretty good, you know. But, you know, that was hard for him, he said. But he said learning to tell people to pray first before they come to him is, he said, it's a lot of problems that get solved before they even came to him. You know, so trusting on the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding, right? Don't know what God's called you to do. All right, this is the last point I'll make. This comes from Psalm chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1. You don't know what God's called you to do. You've been walking around. I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know if he wants me to whatever. And that's a question. I mean, that's a valid question. What has God called me to do in life? The Bible says in Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, what's the opposite of that? Put yourself in the counsel of godly people. That's kind of what that means. Nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Right? So put yourself in the counsel of Christian men and women. That's why it's important. Angela was telling me how much the girls, that was one of my big blessings this week. She's telling me how much the Leslie and Samantha were enjoying music. You know, what is that? That's not just that they enjoy music. What else does that mean? That means that they're putting themselves also in the counsel of other godly women. And people that like to praise the Lord. And that's a huge effect on people, right? And at that age, if they start learning that, I mean, that's a great thing. Well, I don't sing. There's other places. I see Charles is always doing work out there. You can put yourself in his counsel if you're ready for it. Get ready for it if you do that, though, right? Now, I say that jokingly, but, you know, put yourselves in the counsel of godly men and women, okay? Then what? It says, and also, verse 2, it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Right, so you do these things. Here's another verse or chapter about success. So you've done those things. You take yourself out of the counsel of ungodly people. Put yourself in the counsel, and the good place to start is just going to church, get to know people, right? Seeing the things that they deal with, and watch how they deal with it. That's what I do. I like to watch how people deal with things. You know, it gives me motivation and encouragement, right? So you don't put yourself in the counsel of sinners. It says, but you delight in the law of the Lord. What is that? Reading the Bible, right? Meditating on his law day and night. You know, just keep that stuff in your heart. Pray about stuff that you're reading about in the Bible. Right? So now here comes the success piece. So you do those things. Guess what's going to happen? You shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that brings forth its fruit in its season. Right? Now keep that in mind. In its season. There's going to be seasons out there that are hard. We got to know that. You have to understand that. Some seasons in life are hard. But there's going to be other seasons in life. They're going to so far outshine those hard seasons in the Christian life that it's going to make you almost forget about it, right? So that's what it's saying. Whose leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, the Bible says, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. right? So, you know, we're talking about all these things. Where does it all start? As a Christian, of course, we know it starts with salvation. We know, of course, it's got to start there. Get saved. If you aren't saved, you're spinning your wheels trying to get better, right? That's not the place to start. Get saved. Look, repent of your sins, right? Make God the Savior of your life. And there's probably more eloquent ways and better ways to put it, and I can say those later. Right? But, you know, in the flow of things, you know, Christianity is where it starts. Christianity is where it starts. You see somebody out there having problems, marital problems, my first question is, are you Christians or not? No, we're not. We don't. Man, get in church then. You know, there's the place to start. You can't hardly start fixing anything in your life unless you start putting God first. The Bible says Matthew 10:33. What is it? Seek ye first, or 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Put God first, and then start trying. Don't try to put everything else first. Well, I went and got a self-help book, and it didn't work. Well, no kidding. You know, let's put God first, right? Forget the book, right? And then, you know, then we talk about our personality. You know, what are your strengths, right? And take those strengths and then apply them in the church. You know, don't be scared of who you are. Don't be scared if you're more sensitive than so-and-so, right? There's going to be other ones say, a person saying, I wish I was more sensitive, right? Don't be scared of the truth. Don't be scared of administrators, people that have everything planned out. They kind of intimidate me, to be honest with you. Everything's planned out, right? And you know, man, that's pretty amazing to me, right? Or teachers or servants, the ones that work like crazy. Man, just be comfortable with who you are. Don't be scared to fail. And if you've cast everything on the Lord, you shouldn't be scared to fail because he's the one directing your paths anyway, right? And in conclusion, a couple of advice, you know, since we're ending, I know I've spoken fast. I'm really trying to work on not speaking too quick, but I don't know. Anyway, I apologize now for that. But anyway, in conclusion, you know, for those, we've taken that little assessment. We got a little bit better idea of who we are, maybe. You know, to the prophets, the ones that speak truth, you know, that truth is more valuable to them than gold. You know, to the prophets, I'll say, speak truth and love. Don't forget about that. Don't forget about grace. What is seemingly very apparent to you, right, or truthful to you, might not be so to somebody else. Right, so be patient with them. Ministers, your servants, your workhorses, don't forget to learn how to relax. Don't forget to learn how to rest. Right, sometimes they have problems with that. Teachers, don't look down on people who aren't as smart or as driven to learn as you, or people that don't value details as much as you do. Encouragers, don't forget to encourage yourself. Don't make jokes when it is a time of mourning. That's probably more advice for myself, and I'm not an encourager. But encouragers, you know, don't forget to encourage yourself. Givers, be wise in giving. Just because someone needs something, it doesn't mean that they will be wise with what you give them. Right? Give. Always ask the Lord before you give something, because I know you give everything right away. Leaders, administrators, learn to be flexible when things are out of your control. There's a good one, right? Mercy folk, don't forget to have thick skin, right? Sometimes people are mean or cruel, and they don't mean to be, right? So, you know, just a little bit of advice for everybody. You know, as we've gotten a little bit, a little grasp, if you will, on what each one of these motivational giftings are, right? And I hope, like I said, this is the conclusion of this long study. It's been 6 weeks, so hopefully I'll have learned something from it. I always enjoy teaching. I think it's fun because it's neat to see lights turn on and, you know, people's eyes and understanding. Right, as you learn these things. Anyway, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll have a verse of invitation. Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer, Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the motivational gifts, Father, that you give us. Lord, you give us a baseline to start everything. Lord, a motivation, Father, to do things. Lord, we all don't have to be the exact same kind of workers, Lord. We don't have to be the exact same kind of truth tellers, Father. And I just thank you, Lord, for this study. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you thought of us and you've made us this way. Lord, I pray you'll help us be content with who we are. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us value, Father, the person that you've made us to be. Help us remember, Lord, that we're prophets, priests, and kings, Lord, and one day, Lord, we're going to reign with you. Father, help us remember that we've been adopted into your family, Lord, into the family of the Most High God, and we're more than conquerors, Father, through your name. I pray, Lord, you'll bless everyone that's here today. Lord, bless their hearts, bless their understanding. I pray, Lord, you'll just direct at each and every one of our paths this week as we part ways. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we close out the service.